Would you pull out your Bibles? You all have Bibles tonight, right? Pull the Bible out, and we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 40. We'll be reading a lot tonight, so it's important that you read along with us out of God's Word for yourself. Jeremiah chapter 40. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the time of worship, how it causes us to get our perspective changed. Lord, you are great. You are awesome and you are mighty. Nothing is impossible for you. And Lord, as your people, we confess tonight that we need you every single day. We need to be close to you. We need to be walking with you every single day. That our lives would be protected and fruitful. And I pray that as your people, we wouldn't let our guards down even once. Lord, encourage us tonight to stay close to you day by day. Bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we studied the historical record of God's judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonian Empire defeated the kingdom of Judah just as God had promised. The Babylonians came in, leveled the city of Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, the walls were destroyed. Everything broken down. Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was taken to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. His eyes were gouged out, you remember. He was blinded and he was taken to Babylon where he would die. Many leaders, Jewish leaders, were killed at that time. Many Jews were killed at that time. And most of the surviving Jews were taken captive to Babylon. Only a few Jews were left in the land, the poorest of all the Jews. And there they are, remaining in the land, in the charred ruins of Jerusalem. Let's pick up the story after that and notice that some really good things happen at first. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 40. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away, captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, 'The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now look, Jeremiah, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come and I'll look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there.'" So Jeremiah survived. Jeremiah the prophet was allowed to live. Initially, he's put in chains and he's taken in a group captive on the way to Babylon. But this Babylonian captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, frees him. Lets Jeremiah go. And by the way, did you notice what this pagan captain of the guard said to Jeremiah? "Hey, I know why this happened to your people, because your people sinned against God." And Jeremiah probably would have said, "Yeah, I know, I warned them for 40 years. But I'll tell you, it's a really sad thing when you got a pagan king keyed in, clued in, while God's people didn't have a clue. So this king frees Jeremiah and says, "Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a choice. You can come with me to Babylon and I'll see that you're taken well care of in Babylon. Come on. Or you can go back with that small group of Jews that have been left in the land. Verse 6, Jeremiah, his choice, went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So Jeremiah decided to go back to the land. He could have gone to Babylon, but he stayed with his people in the destroyed city of Jerusalem. And he came to this man named Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah is a good, godly man. He's a God-fearing man. The Babylon Empire left him in charge. Babylon is in control of Jerusalem and that whole region, but Nebuchadnezzar let Gedaliah be in charge. Verse 7, and when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land, who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, and some others that are mentioned there. So word gets out, after the defeat of Judah, the city of Jerusalem's destroyed, Nebuchadnezzar puts Gedaliah, a good, God-fearing man, in charge of the area. And all of these Jewish refugees hear about it, and they come and join that small remnant, that small group of people that are left in Jerusalem under the leadership of this Gedaliah. Now, I want you to notice two names in verse 8. Ishmael. Ishmael was a Jew who took refuge in Ammon. And after he finds out what's going on, he comes back to Jerusalem. And then notice Johanan. He also was a refugee, and he comes back to the city of Jerusalem. Those two guys are going to play a role in the rest of the city. Look in the rest of the story. Look at verse 11. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites and Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he'd set over them Gedaliah. Verse 12, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So this is a very good turn of events in what was a disastrous circumstance. Jerusalem's leveled. There is no more kingdom of Judah. Babylon's in control. But you have a remnant of Jews that are allowed to remain in Jerusalem. You have Gedaliah in charge, who is a good, godly man. Jeremiah the prophet is still there. You have all of these Jews who had fled coming back. They're all together. And it even says that there's wine and summer fruit in abundance. So this is good. Here's a group of Jews who have survived Nebuchadnezzar. God has spared them. Things look good. I wish that's where the story ended. Oh, how I wish that that would be the close of the story. This group of Jews back in the land, safe under godly leadership, fruitful after all that God has done to them and for them. Unfortunately, it doesn't go so good. Look at verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please. I'll kill Ishmael. No one will know it. No one needs to find out. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish." But Gedaliah said to Johanan, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." Johanan has become the head of security, and they've gotten some intelligence. They've learned that this guy Ishmael has actually been sent from the king of Ammon on an assassination plot. Gedaliah, this guy's coming after you. He's going to take your life. And Gedaliah says, no, not Ishmael. Johanan says, "Let me take him out. I'll go kill him. We don't even have to tell anybody." And Gedaliah says, no, that's not Ishmael. Well, unfortunately, it was Ishmael. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family," so he had royal blood in him, Ishmael did, "he came with 10 men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael and the 10 men who were with him," verse 2, "arose and struck Gedaliah with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him," that is with Gedaliah, "and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war." Ishmael is a brutal, cruel man. He's a murderer. He sits down with Gedaliah and they have a meal together. He acts like everything's fine and then after dinner kills him and others. This good, godly man now, Gedaliah, dead, gone. Verse 4, look what else this Ishmael does. "It happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it." For 2 days, their leader was dead and nobody knew about it. Man, a leader would get killed today and we'd find out in 2 seconds on Facebook, huh? But back then, they didn't have any of that technology. So for 2 days, nobody knows that their leader's been killed. "It happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men, with their beard shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord." These are 80 pilgrims who love the Lord, and they've made a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem that's been destroyed to show their respect. They've come into the city. They're worshipers of the living God. They have no idea what's just happened. And here they come to worship. Verse 6. "Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, 'Come to Gedaliah.'" Verse 7. "So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, 'Do not kill us. We have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field.' So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha king of Israel." Ishmael filled that pit with the slain. This guy was a monster. 80 pilgrims come to the city. He pretends, "Oh, I weep with you about Jerusalem. Come see the king." They get into the city. He kills 70 of them. He spares 10 because they barter with resources for their lives. And and he throws their bodies in a pit. Verse 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah. And Ishmael carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So after he kills all these people, he then takes control of the rest of the people who are there and begins to take them captive to Ammon. Ishmael. Everything was going so good, but Ishmael. Verse 11, when Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan and all the captains of the forces who were with him that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan. But Ishmael escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the Ammonites. So Johanan came and he rescued all of the people that were taken captive. He got them. He caught up with them. He fought for their lives, saved them. Ishmael escaped. He made it out of there with his life. But at least Johanan got the people. Now, Johanan is afraid. He has become the default leader of that remnant. Gedaliah is dead. Johanan is now in charge. He has this group of people with him. And he's afraid of Babylon. See, he wasn't the Babylonian appointed leader, was he? Gedaliah was. And so now the leader that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place is dead. Johanan is now the leader. And he's thinking, oh no, what's the repercussions? What's going to happen? And he begins to be afraid of the Babylonians, what their reaction is going to be when they find out. So what does he decide to do? Look at verse 17. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to where? To Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans. For they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So here he is. He's in charge. He's afraid of Babylon. All of this stuff has happened. And he's thinking, what do I do? What do I do with this remnant? Where can I go? And he thinks to himself, I know we'll go down south. We'll go to Egypt. Babylon hasn't conquered Egypt yet. There's safety in Egypt. There's food in Egypt. We'll be okay in Egypt. Now, does it ever go good for God's people when they go south to Egypt? No. And here's where Jeremiah comes into the story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, from the least to the greatest, came near. I'm skipping all the son ofs. Is that okay? Verse 2, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, here's all the leaders. They've got it in their mind. They want to go down to Egypt. Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah,
Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So here he is, he's saying, we want to go down to Egypt. We think this is the best course of action. But Jeremiah, can you run this by God? Jeremiah, please pray for us. We really think the safe thing would be to go down south, to take refuge in Egypt. But you know what? We want to make sure. Jeremiah, please, you go talk to the Lord. And whatever the Lord tells you, right, we'll do. If it's pleasing to us, we'll do it. If it's not pleasing, we'll do it. Now, that's a great heart, isn't it? Isn't that the right thing to do? When you ask the Lord something and he gives you an answer and you like it, you do it, right? When you ask the Lord something and he gives you an answer and you don't like it, you still do it, right? And so that's what they said. Jeremiah, man, tell us whatever it is. And Jeremiah said, I'll do it. Well, what do you think the Lord's going to say? Look at verse 7. It happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, all the captains of the forces which were with him, all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. Here's the answer. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But, the Lord says to him, if you say, we will not dwell in this land, despite disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, say no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt. And then you shall die. So what did God say? What's the answer? God said, look, if you stay in Jerusalem, you'll thrive. I know it looks scary. I know you're afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar. But listen, if you stay in the land, if you stay together in Jerusalem, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. I'll take care of the king of Babylon. Don't worry about it. If you go to Egypt, judgment will follow you there. Now, did you see that answer? Do you see how crystal clear that was? Everybody? And remember that Johanan had said, whatever the Lord says, we'll do, whether it's pleasing or not. His true colors are shown in verse 1 of chapter 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of that guy, Johanan, the son of, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, get this, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt or dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, all the captains of the forces, And all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, every person who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah. And Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah went too. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophonis. Be careful of the person who seeks counsel but really doesn't want counsel. Were they serious when they said, whatever the Lord says, we'll obey? No. In their minds, they already had it set that they're going to go down to Egypt. And what they wanted Jeremiah to do was to come back with a word that said, yeah, go to Egypt. To confirm. Everything that they had said was window dressing. Didn't matter. If you're ever in a position where you're counseling and somebody says, hey, I'd like to get some counsel, you be sure to tell them the truth. Amen? Regardless of how they react. If you're wanting counsel, I hope that you're wanting counsel. If you find out, if you want to find out what the Lord has for you in some situation in your life, and you decide to go to a Christian counselor, and you've prayed about it, and you say, well, Lord, speak through this person, and the Lord speaks, do it. You know, there have been many times where I've counseled someone, and they don't like what I've told them. And so they'll leave this church and go to another church and set up a counseling appointment with the next pastor. And oftentimes that pastor will give them the same counsel that I gave them. And so they'll leave that church and go to another church and set up an appointment with the pastor until they find the counselor that tells them what they want to hear. Would you be fickle like that? And you know, the way I see it, the Bible is pretty straightforward on most of the issues that we face in life. If you're in a situation and somebody's a good biblical counselor, they're going to give you information from the scripture. They're going to give you the word of the Lord. Take it and do it. Whether it pleases you or not, in the end, it is the pathway of safety for you. Johanan and company went south. And did you read that Jeremiah went with them? And Baruch. Some people believe that they were forced. I personally believe that Jeremiah loved his people so much that he was willing to stick with them to the very end. He didn't go to Babylon, he stayed in Jerusalem. Now they're going to Egypt, and instead of staying in Jerusalem, he says, you know, I'm going to go with my people. I'm going to be with them to the end. I'm going to continue to try to be the voice of truth. He went. Now it says at the end of verse 7 that they went as far as Tophonis. That's in the very northern part of the Egyptian kingdom. Verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophonis, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tophonis. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death,
and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. Jeremiah says, we're standing in the gate of Pharaoh in one of his prominent cities. He buries rocks under that gate, and he tells the people, one day, Babylon will be right here in these gates. You're running from King Nebuchadnezzar. One day he'll come for you. And you will be judged right here in Egypt. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's do what's right. Nobody would go back. And as the story goes, they would go down into Egypt, and for the next 20 years, this remnant of Jews would live in Egypt and spread out and assimilate among the Egyptians. Chapter 44 is said to be the very last words of Jeremiah, the prophet. About 20 years have passed. He gives another warning of judgment to the people. I'd like to pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 44. Jeremiah speaking to the Jewish remnant in Egypt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. Verse 13, I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword of famine and by pestilence. So that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. So once again, you guys, turn. Go back. Get out of Egypt. Look at the response of the people after 20 years of being in Egypt. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwell in the land of Egypt in Pathros, they answered Jeremiah, saying, as for this word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Do you see how hardened they've gotten in 20 years? How utterly rebellious. The word of the Lord comes to them and they say, we're not going to listen. We won't listen. And here's that godly remnant of Jews. They've been in Egypt for 20 years, and now they've fallen back into gross idolatry where they're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, the fertility goddess of the Canaanites. She was worshiped in the most lewd of ways, sexually, with temple prostitutes. And we read that they've been in Egypt for 20 years, and now the whole family is getting together and pouring out drinks and burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. And they even say, if you notice, they said, you know, when we were back home in Jerusalem, we used to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. And when we did that, everything was fine. As soon as we stopped,
we got in all kinds of trouble. And so now here we are in Egypt, and we're going to start burning incense to the queen of heaven. Again, they have become totally deceived. They were judged and kicked out of Jerusalem for idolatry. They forget that. But in their minds, they think, boy, we had it better when we were idolatrous. See, when you go down to Egypt against the Lord's will, you become like Egypt. You assimilate. You become a part of it. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Well, Jeremiah said to them in verse 25, skip down to verse 25. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying the Lord God lives. Behold, I'll watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. By the way, God always has a remnant, doesn't he? He always has a remnant. There was a remnant left in Jerusalem, and of that remnant that went down to Egypt, there would be a remnant of them that would come back. Verse 29, Jeremiah still saying, speaking, this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, very specific, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life, the last recorded words of Jeremiah. And very specific, and was fulfilled in history. Nebuchadnezzar got as far down south, took over Egypt, took out this Pharaoh, judged the people in the land, and most all of those Jews, that remnant, they were killed in Egypt. Historians believe that Jeremiah died in Egypt. He died a martyr. He was stoned to death by the very Jews to whom he was sent to minister. Now, if only, as I said earlier, the story could have ended in chapter 40. Wouldn't that have been good? There they were. God saved them. They're spared. There they can be fruitful. There it can be good. Just stay right there. But what happened? Ishmael and Egypt. Ishmael and Egypt. Now, in your New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't turn there. We're just told in verse 6, Paul says that all of these things that happened in the Old Testament are examples for us as Christians living in the New Testament to give us warning. And with that in mind, I see two very clear dangers for us as Christians that come out of this story. And the first would be Ishmael. Christian, you have to worry about Ishmael. Ishmael in the Bible is always a symbol or a type of your sinful nature, the flesh.
It's always a picture of the flesh. You remember that Abraham decided he wanted to help out God? He didn't want to wait for Isaac. And so Abraham and Sarah agreed that he would have sexual relations with Hagar, the concubine. And he did, and that's how Ishmael came into the world. You remember that story? Ishmael is a product of the flesh. Ishmael represents the flesh. And you say, well, how can you say that, Terry? Paul the Apostle specifically says that in Galatians chapter 4. He says, Ishmael represents the flesh. And Ishmael can be very destructive and deceiving. Christian, I want you to know something tonight. God has done a miracle in your life. God has done a miracle in our lives as Christians. We've talked about it a lot on Sunday mornings recently, how he's made us born again, right? He's given us a new nature, a new heart. But please understand, this side of heaven, even as a Christian, the old nature stays with you, the flesh. Ishmael is right there with you. And your sinful nature can do great damage to your life. And there's only two ways to handle the flesh. The New Testament is very clear what we as Christians are to do with our flesh, our sinful nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. What does the Bible say that we are to do with our flesh? Kill it. Mortify it. Day by day, put your sinful nature to death. Gedaliah should have let Johanan kill it. Right? But Gedaliah said, nah. No worries. When God told Abraham that Isaac was eventually going to come along, you remember what Abraham said to God? He said, God, let Ishmael live. I'm good with Ishmael. And God said, cast Ishmael out. There's no negotiating. There's no... Christian, and understand, it's very, very serious. Your sinful nature is there. It's ugly. It can take you out on any given day. It can make you do something that you regret. It can ruin your Christian witness. You kill it. You don't say, well, I'm pretty good. I can handle it. The Bible says, mortify, crucify, kill the sinful nature. Put off the old man. And I believe that we should do that day by day. Now, the New Testament also tells us another way to get rid of the sinful nature, and that is every day live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Christian, you have been given a new nature, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit this last Sunday. The idea is you are waking up day by day by day, and you are asking the Holy Spirit of God to fill you, to control you, so that you hear His voice, you follow His lead. And I think that, in my opinion, this is something that we should be doing day by day by day. Every morning, wake up, kill the flesh, and walk by the Spirit. and stay close. What about Egypt? Stay out of Egypt. Ishmael represents the flesh. Egypt in the Bible represents the world. The world. The Bible says as Christians that we are to be in the world, but not of the world, not a part of the world. And so the idea is, Christian, you need to be very, very careful that day by day you are not allowing yourselves to become under the control of this world. The worldly temptations, the way the world operates. The world in the New Testament is that organized, ungodly system that is really under the control of the devil and is against you following God. Look at the way the Bible and Christianity is being attacked by the world today. As Christians, it's so easy to have that nearsightedness, that short-sightedness, where all you see is this world. The career ops, maybe the money, the pleasure, all of this kind of stuff that the world might dangle out. And as a Christian, you can go right after that. You can get worldly, and the more worldly you get, the more distant from the Lord you get. And those are traps every single day. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. Christian, that's for you. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's for us. Christian, don't love the world. This story in the Old Testament shows how effective those enemies are. On God's people that had it real good. But they let Ishmael. They let Egypt. It's very easy to do the same as Christians. And so my strong exhortation for all of us, every man and woman of God here tonight who claims to be a Christian, I just don't ever let your guard down. Amen? Don't. Wake up every morning. And get close to God. Spend time with him. Kill that sinful nature. Depend upon his spirit. And be mindful of the worldliness that's all around you. And don't buy the temptation. Live for God. Live for God. Every day. And he'll take care of all your issues. Let's pray that God would give us that courage and that discernment. Lord, as I read your word and as I see the example of your people, even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is so much danger all around us all the time. And Father, I pray that you would keep us safe. Lord, I pray for your people here tonight. Lord, keep us from getting caught up in the world. Keep us, Lord, from being controlled by the old nature. May we be controlled by your Spirit. Lord, for those here tonight who know you but have gotten off track, I pray that you would bring them back in a wonderful way tonight. If you need to return to the Lord, I would pray that you would do that right now. Maybe tonight, just take this time to rededicate your life to the Lord and to thank him for all that he's done in your life and for your salvation and that he's given you his spirit and all these resources. Now go live for him. Live for him like you know you should. Now, we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. We're going to make mistakes, and God is a God of grace. But there are some Christians that just really go off the radar. Come back. Dedicate your life to him. You may be here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you've been living in the world and you know very well how destructive your sinful nature can be. But you've never been given the new nature. You've never been given the Holy Spirit. Listen, God has provided a solution, the means by which all of our sins are forgiven, and that is by the shed blood of his Son. God sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, and he rose again on the third day. He paid the price for your sins, and if you ask him to be your Savior, he will wash all of your sins away. You will become born again, and you can follow him the rest of your life. If you've never done that, pray this prayer with me. Hey, Lord Jesus, tonight I surrender my life to you. Pray that. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away all my sins. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me by the power of your Spirit to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a closing song. And we're going to have counselors up here at the front. If you prayed to receive Christ tonight, then I'm going to invite you to come forward and share that with one of us. Simply say, I prayed that prayer. We'd love to help you in your walk with Christ. As always, this is open. This is open for you to come and pray and do business with the Lord. If you need to return to him, if you have any prayer requests, we'd be delighted to pray with you and for you. Let's finish with this song.